We're going to read Psalm 46 this morning. It might be worth you also having Hebrews 12 open. Just maybe put a bookmark in Hebrews 12. I'm going to flick to Hebrews 12 during the sermon and just reference a couple of verses, but I'm not going to read it out now. So open up Psalm 46. That's the main one that you need. And then if you have time, then also get Hebrews 12 open, but don't worry too much about that. Throughout our series in Genesis, we've been seeing a lot about human beings, haven't we? And how morally compromised they are. We've been looking at story after story that has included some dodgy characters, some very, very questionable actions. And all throughout these stories, there's been one thing that stayed constant, hasn't there? There's been one thread that's kind of run throughout all of the ups and downs and all of the drama and trauma of human relationships. And that constant has been God, hasn't it? Again and again, all of the turbulence of human relationships is all down here. And then above it, we're reminded what God is really doing. The Old Testament God, the one who calls Abraham and makes those astonishing promises to Abraham. And then the God who is faithful to those promises down to Isaac. And all of the drama of Isaac's family with Jacob and Esau and Rebekah. And then going on from Jacob until the drama with Rachel and Leah and Jacob and Laban and all the deceit and all the tricksiness going on there. The same God. People are messy. God is kind. People are just all over the place morally. God is pure and he's patient. He's so patient, isn't he? Throughout all the weakness and compromise of humanity in Genesis, we've had a reminder of just how faithful, how determined to bless this God is, how supremely good he is by comparison to people. And that God, the God of Jacob, is our God today. And that's what we really see in Psalm 46. Twice the psalmist says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. So let's read Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray, and let's ask God to help us with that, shall we? Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the fact that you've brought us to this psalm this morning. We pray that you would help us to simply be still and to know that you are God, and that you would use this time to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want us to do this morning as we look at this psalm is really just to remind ourselves of what we've been seeing about God in Genesis. Simply to remind ourselves of the fact that this God doesn't stay in Genesis. This God, the God of Jacob, is our refuge today. And we're just going to go through the psalm. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go through to the end of verse 11. I'm going to touch on a couple of verses from Hebrews 12 at one point as well. But as we go through, we're going to hear the psalmist speaking. We're going to hear God's word asking us to remember a few things. It's going to ask us to remember where our trust is, where our home is, and remember who our God is. But let's just start at verse 1. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The first thing the psalmist gives here is a picture of some real chaos, but he talks about where he is placing his trust, what he relies on, what it is that gives him shelter and refuge. He talks about being in this situation that seems pretty cataclysmic, doesn't it? The earth is giving way. The mountains themselves are moving into the seas. The seas swirl and rage and foam. It's as if the very foundations of the earth are shaking and falling apart. And all of the things that feel steady and reliable and constant are just turning to jelly underneath the guy's feet, right in front of his eyes. It's a picture of real chaos. Mountains in the Bible are often used as pictures of stability, of sort of something that's constant, that doesn't change, dependability. Other things in nature change, don't they? Rivers dry up. Rivers wind and they go this direction and they change their course and they start going this direction. Forests get chopped down. Coastlines, even impressive cliff sides get eroded by the sea. Mountains don't change. When I was growing up at my old boarding school in Kenya, what you used to do in your final year at the school is you'd pose for a class photo out on the playing field. And the reason they chose that position for the class photo for the graduating class was because in the background, in that corner of the playing field, you had this enormous mountain, Mount Longonot. And that was the backdrop for the photo. And you can go online and you can find my class photo, I think, from 2003. But you can go online and you can see all these class photos from all throughout the years. You can go to the very recent ones, you know, people that I don't know that have graduated recently, dressed like teenagers dress now, 18-year-olds posing in front of this enormous mountain, and they look like teenagers now. And you rewind a little bit, you go back to 2003-ish, and the photo is still in color. It's probably still a digital photo, but people are dressed a little bit differently. You've got me squatting down at the front in a red Nike jumper I think I was wearing. Then you rewind a little bit further and you get back to the point where, okay, that was a film. They took that photo on film. Still colorful. Maybe jeans are a little bit baggier. Maybe the haircuts are a little bit more bouffant as you go back to the 90s, you go back to the 80s, go back to the 70s and the 60s, and suddenly everything's getting a bit sepia and the people are kind of looking a bit different. Every year it's different people. Keep on going further back and you get back to black and white photos and people look really different there. And every year those people change and the styles change, the clothes change. Some of those people from those early photos are not around anymore. And yet in the background of all of those photos is the exact same silhouette in the background, that mountain. Every single one. It's in black and white in one of them, it's in color the rest of them, but same mountain, same background. See, mountains don't change. We can rely on mountains. We can trust in mountains. We have things in our life now that are our mountains. We've built our lives in the shadow of these mountains. They shelter us. They give us meaning. They give us structure. It might be financial security. It might be a career or an education. It might be property or particular relationships that give structure to everything else that we do day by day. We all have these things, these mountains in our lives that we shelter under, that are the things that we trust in. Things that seem unmovable in our lives, things that are our mountains. Throughout all of the seasons, they just don't change. I wonder what those things are for you. Those things that give structure to your everyday life. You wake up and do certain things every day because of that wider structure, that wider mountain that you've built your life under. The Bible also uses the sea as an image, but it's an image of chaos. There's something about the carnage of the stormy waves to the people of the Bible that was, you know, it was a picture of the ultimate untamed thing. They couldn't have any kind of David Attenborough documentaries that got to the bottom and seen what was at the depths of those seas. It's this dark, chaos, frothing thing that just hides unimaginable horrors. And here we have this picture of the trustworthy, reliable, safe, dependable mountains of the world being shaken, drowned, dragged down, threatened by the chaos of the sea. It's a picture of everything we know and rely on being flung upside down. Everything solid in our lives being turned to jelly so that we don't know our right from our left, our right from our wrong, our up from our down. Everything that we would normally rely on, count on, seek refuge in, it's gone. Have any of you felt like you've had a bit of that happen to you recently? All the things that you could normally count on, that you could normally rely on, trust in, all the things that you've taken refuge in for years, suddenly just either taken away completely or suddenly shaking, looking very fragile. Where have you seen comfort and security be thrown into chaos and uncertainty in recent months or maybe even the last 24 hours? Where, as you look forward into the future, do you worry that that comfort, that security, that structure, those mountains, as you look forward, where do you look and think, it might all go? What do I do if I lose this? What does it mean if we don't have this anymore? The psalmist starts off by talking about circumstances where everything is flipped on its head, and it's terrifying, and it's unsettling, and it's hard to know where to look for any hope, for any comfort, or any assurance. And yet he says, verse 2, we will not fear. The earth gives way, but we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We might agree with that in principle. You know, God is our help. We seek, you know, we take refuge in God. It's the kind of thing that we sing all the time. If you've been a Christian for a while, it's a doctrine that you know, yeah, God is our refuge, God is our strength, our fortress. But the reality is so often that it just stays kind of conceptual for us. We know it in the back of our heads, but it's not really a difference maker for us in our day-to-day lives. But notice how the psalmist speaks about this truth here. He's not suggesting that God is a refuge in an abstract, conceptual kind of way. He says he is a very present help in trouble. The language is of immediate reliability. The language is of a difference maker for the psalmist. A huge difference maker for him. For the psalmist, the circumstances around him are in utter chaos, and yet he can confidently say, we will not fear. And what's the difference maker for him? It's God. It's the God he trusts in, the God in whom he takes refuge, the God in whom he gains strength. God is the difference maker for him. And in these first few verses, it's like the psalmist is simply saying to us, remember where your trust is. That's our first point. It comes out in verses 1 to 3. Remember where your trust is. Remember who you really trust in. As all those other false mountains wobble and shake, as the order that we so easily trust in gets sort of thrown into chaos, remember who you really trust in. Remember where your trust really is. We don't ultimately trust in our national health system above everything else. Do we? We shouldn't. We can't. We don't trust in the economy as our ultimate strength and refuge. Do we? We shouldn't. We definitely can't. It may be more than that. It may be that it's our constitution the legal framework by which we have civil liberties and individual freedoms and religious freedoms. It might be that that's the mountain that's being shaken for us right now, as actually our civil liberties are challenged and impinged upon, and suddenly this structure that we normally rely on, that is such a constant for us, is being shaken. But our constitution is not our ultimate refuge, is it? It can't be. Definitely shouldn't. And these are the mountains of our society, and they're being shaken right now, and our society is anxious, angry, frustrated. If you're a Christian, remember where your trust is right now. Remember who the real difference maker in your life right now, as all the circumstances of the world change around you, cause you to fear, cause you to worry, cause you to be anxious. Remember who the real difference maker is for you. You have a strength that upholds you right now. You have a mountain that gives you refuge. Every single day, you have what you need to get through that day. You have it already. You're not lacking it. It is there in God. The God of Jacob is your fortress. What reminders might God be giving you this morning about where your trust has been and where it should be? What difference should it make to you to remember where your trust really is? God is our refuge and our strength. That makes a huge difference to the psalmist. But there's more. He keeps going in verse 4 to 7, and he starts to talk of a city, this kingdom, a place where this chaos just isn't a problem, isn't a thing. There's no trauma, there's no uncertainty. In last night's address, Boris Johnson was, I think he was quite deliberate in mentioning the fact that there are lots of other developed countries, where they have this exact same problem. You know, he said France and Spain and Germany, they're also going into lockdown. I think he wants us to feel like the lockdown that we're going to have to go through imminently is not a particular cruelty that's been inflicted on us. Actually, all around the world, there are similar things going on. But imagine if there was one country just like us, similar population size, similar population density, similar economic strength or whatever like that. Well, actually, this wasn't a problem at all. That's not Sweden, by the way, in case you're wondering. But imagine if there was that place. Everyone was healthy there. There was no health problems, really, particularly. You know, the normal little things, but nothing really big. And the economy was thriving. And the weather was great. Whatever your definition of great is for this time of year, maybe you like it unseasonably warm, maybe you want the snow already, I don't know. But it's great. Everybody's making their Christmas plans, everyone's booking their holidays for next year. Everyone's getting a promotion. Imagine there's a place where it's like that. But you're stuck here in England. It'd be pretty depressing if you just knew it was just out there, because it'd make what you were going through seem all the more cruel. But imagine if you were in England, but you weren't actually a UK citizen, you were a citizen of this country, and you had your plane ticket to go home just in a couple of months. Imagine everything that you were going through at the moment with all the circumstances in this country was contextualized by the knowledge that you knew, well, I'm not going to be here for that long. I'm going to go home and it's totally different there. It's not a problem. For everyone else, there'd be a sense of, oh, we don't know how long this is going to go on for. They said 1st of December, but you know what they said last time, and oof, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? I just don't know. For you, it'd be different. For you, you'd say, well, I can deal with a little bit of lockdown because I know I'm going home eventually. You'd know you were going to be free from it one day. You'd know you weren't going to be stuck with it forever. There'd be a light at the end of the tunnel that would contextualize how you went through your time right now. In verse 4 to 7, the psalmist talks about a kingdom where chaos can't get in, where the foundations are unshakable, and where these mountains are just absolute. They're not going anywhere. Have a look at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In these verses, the psalmist talks of this city of God, like he belongs there, like that's where he's going to end up. He talks of this unshakable city as being the place where he's ultimately going to get to. And so actually that makes a difference to how he sees the chaos he's experiencing in the here and now. And so as he points himself to this holy city, to this kingdom that cannot be shaken, it's like he's saying to us, remember where your home is. And that's our second point. Remember where your home is. We see that in verses 4 to 7. Remember where your home is. Our home is not ultimately on this earth. Our home is the city of God. Look what it says about this city, this holy habitation of the Most High. It's our home. The city which shall not be moved, that is not threatened by anything. This is the city where we really belong. This is the place that we look forward to, that we look ahead to. This is the light at the end of the tunnel. It's this dazzling, eternal, unquenchable light that we can see now that should contextualize everything about what we're going through at the moment. It's an eternal home in a heavenly city where there's no suffering. There's no uncertainty or anxiety about the future. There's no fear. There's no futility or frustration because there's no sin or separation from God. It is a place that is unchallenged in its peace and its joy and its life, and it can never be shaken or threatened. Its light can't even be dimmed. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. Brothers and sisters, this is our home being described here. This is our home. You ever seen where, you know, you're watching a TV documentary or just a film or something like that, and there's a character walking around on the streets, and then suddenly you realize, oh wait, I know that place. We were watching something recently and somebody was around in West London. They're, oh, that's such and such a place. Oh, that's such and such a place. Oh, that's my home. That's my neighborhood. You ever seen that? There's a sense to which this passage is doing that here. It's giving us a reminder of the heavenly city, God's home, where we're going to end up. And we should look at this and we can say, oh, that's home. That's where we're going. That's where we end up. Let's be people that lift our eyes and remember where we're headed. And when I say lift our eyes from the context and from all the chaos right now and lift our eyes to where we're headed, I'm not talking about spring 2021. We could be tempted to allow spring 2021 to be our light at the end of the tunnel right now. Maybe then it'll be better. Maybe then everything will be a bit more normal, a bit more manageable. We're living for that time, aren't we? 2020 is, I've given up on 2020. 2021. I'm living for 2021. But remember what 2019 was like, before anyone had ever even heard of the coronavirus. Were we any less anxious, really? We just worried about different stuff. Brexit, remember that? Climate change. People were protesting in the streets. Were we a more peaceful nation, a more peaceful world in 2019? Were we any more at rest? As a return to 2019, really the best we can hope for? When we lift our eyes as Christians from the struggle, the stress, the trauma, the anxiety, the boredom of our present circumstances, we can do so much better than just look at spring 2021. We lift our eyes from where we are now and we look to where we ultimately belong, our heavenly home. We lift them to heaven because that's where we belong and that's where we're going. That is our home. Remember where our home is. That is our home because Jesus came and experienced firsthand all the flawed frustration, sin, pain, anxiety of this world. He felt that in his life, most acutely in his death. And then he rose again to show this world is not all there is. Don't act like this world is all there is. In Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who are struggling, who are suffering, and he writes to them to remember that their eternal home is something that they shouldn't treat it as a weak thing, as a maybe thing, as a thing that can be threatened or a hope that can be taken away. In Hebrews 12, the writer says this, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn," that's us, by the way, the assembly of the firstborn, "who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Again, that's us, the righteous made perfect. "And to Jesus, to the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." In the same chapter, it says this, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." Remember where your home is. Remember where your trust is. Remember where your home is. And lastly, just simply remember who your God is. In the last few verses, in verse 8 to 11, that's our last point. Remember who your God is. A couple of times in this psalm, the psalmist says, "The God of Jacob is our fortress." And I chose to speak on this psalm a while ago, about a week and a half ago, because I thought it'd be helpful for us to just take a break from Genesis and all the things that we've been seeing about God in Genesis, and just simply remember, yeah, this is our God too. And I wrote most of this sermon during the week when none of the new lockdown measures had been announced last night. And God has, I feel, just arranged this perfectly for us once again. The same way he did when the first lockdown happened. The first week of lockdown, God just happened to arrange for me to be preaching on Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious." And now as we have lockdown announced once more, it just so happens that God has arranged for us to be looking at Psalm 46. Remember who your God is. This is who our God is. He knows us. He gives us what we need when we need it. And he's ready to give it long before we know we need it. But as we see that repeated phrase, "The God of Jacob is our fortress," let's just take a moment just to think about Genesis. What have we seen about God in Genesis? What have we seen about God in his dealings with Jacob? I hope that it isn't that we just simply think about the human drama. That's been a factor, hasn't it? But there's been one big thing that stayed constant throughout all of that, and it's who God is. What have you seen about God in Genesis? What have you seen about his patience with people that just do the stupidest things in sin and selfishness, in short-sighted, shallow thinking, and end up doing just the stupidest things? And think of God's determination to bless despite that, in the midst of that, using that. What does that say about God? Think about all the faithlessness of people in all their deceit with Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac and Jacob and Laban, all this tricking each other and trying to get your own way and trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. Think about the faithlessness and the selfishness of people. And think of the faithfulness of God, who makes a promise way back to Abraham and then comes forward to Jacob and says, same promise, same blessings. I know you just tricked your brother out of the birthright. You don't deserve it. Same promise, same blessings, and more than you could ever imagine. Look with me at verse 8. The psalmist says this, come, behold the works of the Lord. There's a sense to which every sermon could start with that, couldn't it? Just behold. Come on, everyone. Just look at who God is. Just look at what he does. Just look at what he's like. And then he speaks of God's mighty, mighty power. He speaks, have a look at the language. He speaks of power actions. In verse 8, he speaks of desolations. In verse 9, he breaks and he burns. So it's action language. It's powerful action language. Might, strength language. He has the power to move in mighty ways that are far greater than anything the world can do. Far greater than our medical professionals can do, than our government can do, than WHO can do. Far, far greater. The emphasis in the language is of power and might. But what does he use that power and might to achieve in these verses? Look at verse 9. What are the things that are broken by God, burned by God, made to cease by God? He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He makes the wars cease to the ends of the earth. So when we do what the psalmist tells us here, to behold the works of the Lord, what do we see? We see a God who works in mighty power to bring peace. True peace. Lasting peace. This is what he did when he sent his son, isn't it? It's a work of mighty, cosmic power for sin to be defeated, for death to be broken, the violence of the sin of this world to be decimated. It's a mighty, mighty work, and it achieves peace. Peace between God and us. Rebels and the one who deserves to judge us, and yet we're reconciled to him through what Jesus has done. Maybe you're watching this morning and you're not a regular at church. Maybe church is a pretty new thing for you, and you don't know if you'd call yourself a Christian yet. You think, oh, no, I'm just looking in, not really sure. I just want to be up front. This psalm is talking to people that believe in Jesus, that are every day living for him, that have said, yeah, I'm living for Jesus. It might be that you're not there yet, and if that's you, then you are for the moment on the outside looking in. I just say that now because I want you to just really know where you're at. It's important that you know where you're at. But the thing is, if you're on the outside looking in, I want you also to remember the door is wide open. The door is absolutely wide open. Maybe you're watching with someone who knows Jesus for themselves. Maybe you should talk to them about what it means to step through that door. To say, yes, I think I want to live for Jesus. I just want you to know that for the moment, you are on the outside looking in. This is primarily the psalm talking to people who are a community already together believing in Jesus. And I've been sort of applying it as such. But look at who our God is. Remember who we trust in, where our trust is. Remember where our home is. Remember who our God is. Over the last few months and over the last year, over the last 24 hours, there's been a lot of talk, there's been a lot from a lot of people from all sorts of different fields of expertise. And there's a lot of uncertainty, isn't there, as we look forward. We all want to know what Christmas is going to look like. We all want to know what next year is going to look like. There's so much uncertainty. You know what? That's what our world is like. Our world is uncertain. Our world changes all the time. Generations come and go, and people clutch at false hopes and build their lives under crumbling mountains all the time. That's what this world has always been like. But if you believe in Jesus and you're living for him today, then remember where your trust really is. Remember where your home really is. And remember who your God really is. Verse 10. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to have a time of quiet just for ourselves where we are at the moment, just to reflect on what God has said. I think it'd be right for us to be deliberate about letting whatever noise there is in your life be stilled. Be deliberate about turning yourself to God and just considering who he is once more, considering the home you're headed to. So I'll pray, we'll have a time of quiet, and then we'll go straight into a song that Rob is going to play. And I invite you to sing along at home. And the song asks for God to be the strength within our weakness. Deliberately commits ourselves to following him, to living completely for him. Puts ourselves in his hands once more and says, you are everything that I need. Just please be everything that I need. Be my refuge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning. We simply pray that you'd help us to be still and to know that you are God. Let's have some time, just a few minutes, to do that for ourselves, wherever we are. Father, there's so much uncertainty at the moment. There's so much to worry about, to be angry about maybe, to fear. Simply pray that you'd help us to be still, to know that you are God, to be deliberate about placing our refuge, to taking refuge and shelter in the only place that counts, the only one that counts. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.